The sacred liturgy that we celebrate this evening is rooted deeply in not only our Catholic history, but also in human history. The sacred liturgy that we celebrate tonight is not a passion play. It's not a mere representation of what has happened some 2,000 years ago, but is a culmination of Jewish history, of Christ's fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, and a living out today of the saving act of Jesus Christ. We've come to this church not as mere spectators of a passion play, but as participants in the very act of salvation itself. We've come here to this church this evening to once again recall what our Lord has done for us and to plead his grace upon us anew. There's no power in a passion play to save us, but there is a power in the sacred rituals that we perform because it is Christ himself who actually performs the rituals with his grace coming to us this evening. The Catholic Church understands the celebration of the sacred rites of the Church in much the same way as the ancient Jewish people understood their annual celebrations of Passover, of Atonement, of the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. That the Jewish faith held a belief in what is known as anamnesis, a Greek word, which they understood to be a remembrance which makes present again. The Church's notion of the sacramental representation of what has happened some 2,000 years ago is a remembrance of what has happened, but in the sacred act, it's a making present again of what has happened. And when we think about what has happened these 2,000 years ago, the one central theme of these holy days of Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday is the central notion of sacrifice. The understanding of this notion of sacrifice is not well understood in our modern contemporary culture. We have built a mentality that is anti-sacrifice, an impatience that does not allow us to wait for something, and a lack of commitment to what is good. While our culture stands against this foundational notion of sacrifice, the Church presents this notion of sacrifice in full splendor in these holy and sacred days. The sacred rites of Holy Thursday commemorate and make present again to us three things, two of which are directly related to the sacrifice of the Mass, and the third, a sacrifice in general. The celebration of the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper commemorates the institution of the priesthood, where the foundational notion of priesthood is a particular office that has instituted members, consecrated members, whose primary purpose is to offer a sacrifice. There are other responsibilities that come with priesthood, but when you look across time, cultures, and places, the common theme of the notion of priesthood is one who offers sacrifice on behalf of the people. The evening Mass of the Lord's Supper commemorates a second thing, the institution of the sacrifice of the Eucharist. The third thing that is commemorated at the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper is the mandatum, the mandate of charity. In essence, a sacrifice of oneself for another. The notion of sacrifice runs through these three things, which we commemorate this evening. So it is incumbent upon us to understand what is the nature of sacrifice. And if it's difficult for us to understand as modern people, it's even more important for for us as Catholics to know what the Church proposes to us of the idea of sacrifice. If we were to take the story back to virtually the beginning of time, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, original sin was committed by Adam and Eve. And there was a punishment that came from this sin, this rebellion against God's desire for how they live their life. And ultimately, the wage of that sin is death. But God, who created the world in goodness and in joy, did not want to leave the world in the depths of sin. God, is in his infinite love for his creatures, knew that death could not triumph. And so, beginning with this first sin, a plan was put in place, found also towards the end of the third chapter of Genesis, where God makes a promise that he will eventually redeem his people. This passage in Genesis is known as the Proto-Evangelion, the first good news. And in the Proto-Evangelion, there is a promise that the serpent's head would be crushed ultimately by the Son of the Virgin. But the world had to be prepared for this event. The world had to understand, humans have to understand, the depth of sin and its wretchedness and its horror. And so God began a process of preparing the world ultimately for our redemption. But the first preparation that he did was to institute an idea of substitution sacrifice. That while those who sin deserve death, God wishes us to live. And therefore, a substitution sacrifice, something else other than us dying, will begin to bring about a repair to sin. The first substantial sacrifices noted in Scripture are the sacrifices of Abel and Cain. These two descendants of Adam and Eve offered different sacrifices. The first was Abel's, who offered an animal sacrifice. It was accepted by God. The sacrifice of Cain was a sacrifice of grain or cereal offering, and it was rejected by God. Some may think that it was because Abel offered his first fruits and Cain did not, but it's actually a little bit more subtle than that. Abel's sacrifice of an animal required the animal to die, a separation of body and blood, an immolation. Whereas Cain's sacrifice of grain did not involve death in a direct and comprehensible way. God rejected Cain's sacrifice because Abel's clearly demonstrates that the wage of sin is death and that there is a substitution sacrifice happening on our behalf. That humans who sin deserve death, but God doesn't want us to die, and so the animal dies in our place. This substitution sacrifice was accepted by God, and in Cain's jealousy, he killed Abel, perpetuating sin and death. As we move through Scripture, we come to the story of Abraham, who, while he desired to have children for countless years, was eventually blessed with his son. And Isaac was taken as an animal would be taken to the top of a mountain, that God has asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. Isaac, prefiguring Christ, carried this wood of the Holocaust up to the mountain, the top of Mount Moriah, perhaps fearing what would happen. Abraham prepared the sacrifice, and just as he was to offer Isaac, God stopped him and provided a lamb in its place. And now God has taken human history one step further in preparation for the coming of his son. Seeing Abraham's faith that he'd be willing to sacrifice his own son out of love for God, God is showing us that he will sacrifice his son out of love for us. Abraham and Isaac's story shows the next development in the substitution sacrifice. Unfolding around this time is temple worship. As the Jewish people built the temple in Jerusalem, the substitution sacrifice, the killing of the lambs, became a regular and reoccurring event, marking the various Jewish celebrations of atonement and Passover, where substitution sacrifices were offered on behalf of the high priest first, and then the Jewish people. Melchizedek stands as a unique and strange figure in biblical history. Melchizedek, unlike any other important person in Scripture, is given with no genealogy. He seemingly appears out of nowhere, perhaps out of the heavens. This represents Christ, who, while given a human genealogy, also lacks a divine genealogy, as he is coexistent with the Father. But Melchizedek does not offer an animal sacrifice. In his interaction with Abraham, he receives a material financial offering from Abraham and offers a grain sacrifice. This, however, is accepted by God, unlike Cain's generations prior. And this may give us an initial confusion, but instead we should see it as a development in the substitution sacrifice, which eventually brings us to the Last Supper. Within the context of the Jewish Passover meal, where lambs are sacrificed in the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts, which protects the Jewish people from the angel of vengeance, setting them ultimately free from slavery to Pharaoh, the commemoration of the Last Supper is a fitting context. The commemoration of Passover is a fitting context for the institution of the Last Supper. Because now it is not merely freedom from slavery to Pharaoh, but freedom from sin and the devil. It's not a lamb that is substituted in sacrifice for our sins, but Christ himself, who serves as the perfect substitution as priest and victim, fulfilling a prophecy that was seen in Abraham and Isaac's event. Jesus, who stands as the Lamb of God, carries the wood of the cross up the mount. But rather than being spared by an animal at the last moment, our Lord himself is crucified and becomes the victim on our behalf. The temple worship was a prefigurement of the sacrifice of Christ. The various stages in Jewish history developed people's understanding of what sacrifice was and how ultimately sin would be atoned through the death of Christ. If one reads the Gospels closely, one might be surprised that the Gospels seem a bit confused as to which day the Last Supper actually happened. There are parts of the Gospels that point to the sacrifice of the lambs on the day of the Last Supper. There are parts of the Gospels that point to the sacrifice of the lambs on Good Friday. But historical research has pointed to an anomaly. Lacking modern telescopes and supercomputers, there was an astronomical anomaly that existed only that one year. And the Jewish people were divided over which day Passover should be. And in one year only, the Jewish people were split. And so the high priest allowed some to celebrate Passover on one day and others to choose to celebrate it the following day. And so at one time in human history, Passover happened twice, 2 days in a row. And this is the year that Christ's saving action would happen. So it turns out that the Last Supper is connected to the sacrifice of the lambs for Passover and the evening Passover meal. And the crucifixion on Good Friday is also happening during the sacrifice of the lambs in the temple. Never before or since in human history has an astronomical anomaly happened that caused Passover to be split over 2 days. But this very unusual event connects both the Last Supper and the crucifixion into one new and permanent Passover. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was prepared for by thousands of years of God slowly revealing himself to his people. And Jesus, perfect priest and perfect victim, sacrificed himself on the cross for our salvation, but then has given us a substitution sacrifice to bring us through the power of anamnesis, a memorial making present again, to the very foot of the cross. That what we do when we go to Mass is a participation in the Last Supper and the crucifixion. It is a sacrifice. It is not a passion play or even a mere banquet, but in fact, the cross of Christ revealed to us. At Mass, during the Eucharistic prayer, the priest, standing in the person of Christ, offers Christ as priest and victim to the Father. Not a representation, but a re-presentation of the sacrifice of the cross. If you have ever asked yourself, perhaps maybe during the reading of the Passion, if you would have the courage to stand at the foot of the cross, to be with our Lord through his suffering, death, and resurrection, then you can answer that question by saying, do you have the courage to be at Mass? Do you have the dedication and perseverance to come to Mass Sunday and holy days? Because coming to Mass is being at the foot of the cross. Coming to Mass is being with Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Many fled from the cross. Even Jesus' closest followers were shaken and disturbed and worried and fearful. But some were there. Mary and John, most notably. The courage that they had to be at the foot of the cross came from their closeness with Christ, and perhaps a special grace given to each of them. But for us, we know how the story unfolds. We know that Jesus' life does not end in execution and death. But through the execution and death comes eternal life. Would we have the courage to stand at the foot of the cross on that fateful day? Well, do we have the courage to stand at the foot of the cross today at this Mass, united to Christ in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection? The sacred liturgy which unfolds before us tonight both commemorates and makes present to us again the institution of the priesthood and the institution of the sacrifice of the Mass. With those two things, the power of the Eucharist can unfold in our life, and then our life can have that grace to live sacrificially for one another, to demonstrate our love and service for each other, just as Christ did to his closest apostles at the Last Supper. Sacrifice is the key that holds it all together. It is the key to understanding our Christian life. United with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, our lives can embrace the cross in our own life. And as St. John Marie Vianney said, embracing the cross in our life can become the bridge to eternal life. Yes, the wage of sin is death, but death is conquered by the resurrection of Christ. This evening, as the sacred rites of the church unfold before us, we are not merely reenacting something that happened 2,000 some years ago, but rather, it is the power of the Holy Spirit through the rites of the church that bring us to that same place, the upper room, the garden of agony, the way of the cross, the imprisonment, the suffering, and the death of Christ. But the story doesn't end with his death. It ends with a glorious resurrection. A resurrection that prefigures the call to eternal life that we have. Tonight we will be with Christ. We will be with him at the Last Supper. And we will be with him in the Garden of Agony. Through God's grace, may we also be with him in his resurrection.